I like you guys.
We like you too.
I'm like, man, we can stay there. Where's Joseph? Is Joseph in here? I just saw him a minute ago, but there's something uncanny. I'll talk to you guys about it later. It's very interesting. Okay. There is a sound that is in this region that I'll just tell you is in this region. I was like, this is pretty crazy. But it was Joseph. I don't know if you heard it. I know. I don't know if you heard it, but there's a, maybe you did, but there's a sound that is, it's in this region. There's something that, as I've now been a part of two meetings in this very region, there's a sound that we heard in the last meeting that tonight as we were worshiping, I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And there's something that's going to happen. Because if one will put 1,000 to flight, two will do 10,000. There's something huge. I see that's pretty crazy. How many, just to, so I don't repeat myself, I don't like repeating myself. My wife hates it when I repeat myself. She says, you know, I've heard that story so many times. But how many of you were in the meetings with me the last time I was here? Was anybody in any of the meetings I was in the last time? Okay, a few of you. Well, let me kind of give you a heads up as to why I'm here. I had a water here somewhere, but I don't. What's that? Yes. Yes. Back in 1982, I had a dream. And some of you have heard this dream. I saw a giant. I was not a tongues talker. I was not, quote unquote, filled with the Spirit. I don't know how that happens because hundreds of people have come to Jesus. I don't know how people get saved without the Spirit, but in those days, you supposedly had to talk in tongues in order to be filled with the Spirit. I do speak in tongues, shukurabasara, all the time now. I'm grateful for them. But in 1982, I had a dream, and in the dream, I saw a giant in a little white country church, and he was asleep. His head was by the podium, his feet were in the foyer. It was huge. And I saw a hand come down through the roof, and it shook it awake. And when he stood up, it decimated the entire structure of that building. And the Lord spoke, and he said, when I wake up my church, he said, there will be no organization on earth that will be able to contain it. So that was all the way back then. I've been carrying this thing for a long time. But in the late 90s and the early 2000s, I was meeting a lot with Bob Jones and different things the Lord was doing and saying. And actually in 2003, I took my worship team out. I was pastoring a church up in North Carolina, and I was sick of pastoring. I was like, I want to see something fresh and new, and I was just tired. So I took them out for, we did three or four events of worship in Georgia and South Carolina. And at the last one, I went into a trance in the middle of worship, but I'd had this same experience in 1987, except I wasn't in a trance when I had it. It was a vision, and I saw a mountain that grew up from a flat plain and exploded. It became volcanic, exploded across the region, across the nation, and around the world. This happened again in 2003, but this time I'm in a trance. I'm in it. I'm in the vision. I'm trying to sing, and I'm stammering. People are like, what was going on? Because I'm talking about a mountain and how huge it is, and I've never seen anything this big. And during that time, the Lord, in that particular experience, he said, you haven't seen this yet, but you're about to. It was just within about 10 weeks of that, the Lord moved us back to South Carolina and initiated something there that he told me was Mount of Worship. He said it wasn't, he said this is, and in fact, when he showed me the vision of it, he said it's my vision. And in fact, I didn't even want to repeat the vision because it was too big. It just sounded grandiose. And I remember when he began downloading things, because it was about a 3.5 week period where daily he was just downloading blueprints and everything of this mountain. And I was just like, this is too big. I can't do this, Lord. And he said, and I said, I won't tell anybody about it. And he says, you will. He said, because it's not your vision, it's mine. And so as a result, the Lord began this little thing that would erupt in 2005. There were about 8 to 12 of us meeting in a home group. And the Lord said, I want you to do a conference. We did a conference and 1,000 people showed up. And it was like, what just happened? And then people were like, we want more of this. We want this to happen. And so we began meeting every Saturday night. I like Saturday nights. And people would drive 3.5 to 5 hours one way to come to these meetings. You couldn't get in the door without the Spirit of God touching you. We had people coming in that had critters, and they'd run. We'd catch them in the parking lot and cast demons out of them in the parking lot. And everyone in the place got prayer, and sometimes more than once. There were things that occurred in those meetings that were just off the charts. And but the Lord had told us through Graham Cook and through some others that it was a prototype ministry, that it was something that had never been done, it was a prototype. And a prototype is just simply an early rendering of something yet to come. It's not the final deal. And so we knew that, and we declared that for years. We spoke that. And I remember we shut down, I believe it was 2010, that these meetings that we were having every Saturday night, we just shut it down. We said, we're done. The Lord spoke to me. I was in Puerto Rico, and he said, this Saturday is the last Saturday. I said, do you want me to tell people? He said, no. He said, just ask people to come who you know who've been a part of Mo for a while, and don't tell them what you're going to say. And so they came, and the place was packed. And that night, actually the only people who knew, because the Lord spoke to them on their drive there, were the people who were leading worship, Joe and Celeste Cash, who came to me and they said, is this our last merge? I said, it is. And we thought it would happen right away. But then the Lord would take about 2 years before he started shifting some things. And I want to talk to you about a couple things today that are happening, the reason I'm here in Florida. When I saw that giant, through the years, particularly in the late 90s and early 2000s, when I was going to Bob's house and Bob would talk about this giant that was asleep and that would be waking up. And when I talked to Bob, Bob would often talk about the fact that the head of the giant is in New England and that the face is in Boston. And then he made a statement at one point. He said that the awakening that will never end will begin with the Roman Catholics in Boston. And it was a very distinct statement. That's kind of like, whoa, it's like a pinpoint accurate thing if he's right. So I didn't really understand how all that would occur. And when in 2012, I had a dream, and in the dream, John Paul Jackson was in the dream. John Paul came. I met with him, and he said, go get my car. I went to get his car, and that was the end of the dream. The Lord says, I'm giving you the opportunity to finish what John Paul never finished in New England. John Paul was there for the awakening that would never end. He was there for a release of the Spirit of God that was going to be what people up there have been praying for decades, years, years, years. So I didn't know if I was going to go at that point or not, but in August, beginning of August, 5 years ago, We did a conference, and the guy by the name of Brian Simmons, some of you might know him with the Passion Translation. But Brian happened to come to my conference, and he was just sitting there. He wasn't one of the speakers, and I said, "Whoa!" I said, "You're a father in the region. Would you like to say something?" And he said, "Yes, I would love to say something." So he stood up, and he said, "I've never done this, and from 2004 through 2012, I had been going back and forth to New England a lot. I went all around the world, but the place I went the most, in fact, sometimes I'd go twice in a week, was to New England. I actually had a pilot who offered their services with a little plane that was held together by string and duct tape. And I mean, it leaked gas on me, fuel on me. And one time he had to jump start it, which I, you know, you just don't ask questions like, how do you pop the clutch in the sky? You know, there's just certain things you don't. And it was a 1953 Cessna, tiny little plane, old. And but he said, "I'll fly you anywhere." So I began going up there, and I would fly into one airport, and he'd pick me up and fly me all over New England, and I began blitzing New England, going everywhere. Little, big, it didn't really matter. We're gonna begin sowing, we're gonna begin seeing something happen. You understand that there's no harvest if you don't sow. Never a harvest unless you sow. And so as a result, what happened was that in my trips up there, people kept saying, "You need to go talk to Brian Simmons." They said, you know, he's kind of like the father of the area. He's kind of like a gatekeeper, and, you know, that's who he is. And everybody uses all these different terms. It's really kind of funny that don't really affect me very much. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he said, "Actually, I'm the gate. Just keep doing what you're doing." So I never called Brian, but Brian would, in fact, cancel Bill Johnson coming to New England because we were doing a conference that he felt was very important for the region. It was crazy, the things that I found out after the fact, that basically there was favor. There was an incredible release of favor. And he said, "I've never welcomed you to New England." This is 5 years ago. He said, "I've never welcomed you to New England." He said, "Could we have everybody stand?" And so he had everybody stand and basically formally welcome me. And he says, "And when you move here, and your team is established here, and began prophesying." Later on, he would prophesy something called the epikiezo. Anybody know what epikiezo is? It's the coolest thing. This is not my teaching, but he looked at me one night in a meeting. He said, "Your team is going to carry this." The epikiezo is where God overshadowed Mary. The epikiezo is, in fact, what occurred because God had outlined his presence so much on Paul's life that the apron that he used to make tents would be cut up because it had so oozed with the presence of God that it would heal the sick. The epikiezo was not a shadow, in fact, of Peter. It was what was oozing out of his life. It was the very essence of God flowing. And he said, "That's going to begin happening through the lives of your team." And I was like, "Wow, this is cool." And he said, "When you move here," well, literally that was August 1st that he spoke that to me. Within 2 weeks, and this is part of what I'm going to share tonight, but within 2 weeks, he said, there is going to be, he gave me a word that the Lord's going to provide housing and all that stuff. But the Lord said to me, he said, "Danny, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm kind of waiting for an open door. Let me help you with something. You ready?" Apostolic people do not require open doors. People that are walking with God are not looking for invitations. Not one of those disciples ever got any demon to say, "Would you please come to our region and cast this out?" But we've cultivated in our culture, we've cultivated something so huge that of this, you're promoting yourself, you're doing this, you're doing this. So as a result, everyone's afraid. Well, I don't want to promote myself. Well, don't promote yourself. But if God's giving you a message, you have every responsibility in the world to deliver that message. No one else does, only you. And if you do not deliver that word, you are not what's called a faithful steward. I saw something very unique tonight. I actually don't think I told you, my son, if my son were here, he'd remember that I just said this. I don't know where he went. Oh, he's sitting right there. Next to, I'm like, where'd he go? But a couple nights ago, I was in a meeting and I saw an angel I've never seen before. Predominantly white, but had this blue and gold trim. I was like, that's kind of cool. Don't know, had no clue what it was. The Lord didn't tell me what it was. I was just like, okay. I told a few people that I saw him, and they said, what is it? I said, I really don't know. I just have never seen the trim deal. The trim thing was kind of cool. Tonight, during worship here, I saw angels with trim. Red, blue, green, every conceivable color, but it was like they were all trimmed out, very similar to what I'd seen. I said, oh, you were showing me something. What were you showing me? I said, who are these angels? He said, they're stewards. Remember the conversation? I said, what? He said, they're going to teach people to steward what God has given them. To begin stepping into what God's given them to carry. I said, I was talking to Joseph just a few minutes before we got here, and I said, listen, God has not called people to be faithful. Now, hear me out. To things that are not producing life. Never has. I've been a part of, I know nobody here's ever been in, and we don't even like saying the term because people are so afraid. It's like, well, you can't say that. But I know I've been to dead churches before. Anybody been to a dead church? Four of you, okay. Some of you do not get around. But you go into a dead church, you feel like there's nothing happening here. This is awful. And yet you have people that say, but I'm faithful. And I'm going to be faithful to it, 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 because I know I'm called here. Actually, what you've been called to do is either raise it or bury it. There comes a time where you say, this thing either raises or we bury it. Because it's not demonstrating the purposes of God on the earth. It's demonstrating a different kind of a purpose. And people are afraid of that. Let me tell you something. There have been times the Lord has said, shut this down. Some of them have seemed to be very fruitful. But I've learned, yes, sir. I've learned when he says something, there's a reason for it. And every time he shuts something down, it's because he had something he wanted to open, but he could not entrust it to me unless I was willing to respond to the stewardship of saying, I'll be faithful in everything you ask me to do. I will steward what you've given me to do. And if you tell me to shift, I will shift. And so as a result, in this whole scenario as the Lord began coming and showing us some things and with the mountain and all this stuff, back in, as I began seeing the giant, the Lord began saying to me, he said, Danny, I'm going to do something that's huge. And so you're not called to faithfulness, but you are called to faith. And as we're getting ready, you know, to figure out what's our next step, because it's August, and we know the Lord basically, I mean, you know, what do you do when the Lord says, yeah, I'm moving you on, and you just kind of feel like it's gone. Nothing left to do. What do? Sit around, get a job, figure out whatever. But I'm always like, Lord, you've got something more. What is it? And so 2 weeks later, he asked me, he said, Danny, what are you doing? I said, I'm waiting for an open door. He said, do you think I'm going to require of you less than what I've asked everybody else to do? And I teach this. I teach this in faith. And faith is like a, it's like a diving board, like a high dive. And it's, you go to the end of the high dive, and you know, you say, I'm going to go in faith. And you go to the end of the high dive, and you look down, and you realize, man, there's no water in that pool. This is how faith works. I know. I've been in about 58 different countries, and I can just tell you that this is how faith works. My dad's been to 135 countries. This is how faith works. Works for him the same way it works for me. This is how throughout the earth there's been a release of the Spirit of God through people who, through faith. And it was where the Lord had taught us that faith is a very different kind of a faith than what we've gotten used to, what we call raising support. And so we've had a faith that is, we hint a lot about the faith we have. I'm living by faith. This is what my rent is. This is what my electrical bill. If you guys knew what my heating was 2 winters ago, in a 6-week period, it was over $5,000. We live in a little bit of a larger house because we have meetings in there every week, that we had meetings up to 150, 200 people in my house on a Tuesday night, where they've driven 3-4 hours from Maine, from northern Vermont, from New Jersey, from Pennsylvania, and just all through the whole region to a house. We've had people visiting us from India and Africa in my house. It's been very unbelievable, but see, the Lord called me to it, and so I know he will take care of it. We don't raise money for, hey, we have a really high bill this month. We just don't do that. And he taught me that we learn to live by faith without hints. And so here I tell everybody that, and then I'm waiting for an open door. And so the high dive works like this, that the Lord says, you dive and I'll fill it up on the way down. Most of us have learned to live by, you fill it up and I'll dive. And we've gotten old, rusty, dusty. We got cobwebs on us at the end of the diving board. Some of us have been there for decades. God told us he would use us, and yet we're waiting for the provision for that. We're waiting for the right place, the right time, with the right people. But Paul never did that. Paul said, I have fully accomplished everything God gave me to do. That vision actually has nothing to do. In fact, obedience and belief are one and the same thing. The same Abraham who was obedient, being willing to sacrifice his son, and the New Testament didn't say he was obedient, it said he believed God. It says he believed God that God would raise his own son from the dead, but guess what? There's nowhere in the Old Testament you can ever see that Abraham said that. It was never written of him in the Old Testament at all, that Abraham believed God would raise his son from the dead. Only in the New Testament. Wow. So it pulls you into a totally different reality. You begin understanding, I'm called, I'm a sent out one. We've started changing the terminology of what people are called, because Christians, it's very interesting. People, you know, Christians was only used in Antioch. That's where it began. But actually before that, we were known as people of the way. People of the way of the Galilean. Even right here is very Greek. This is what the Greeks would do. They would have people who could speak, and people would go, "Whoa, that was great, that was awesome." And so they would applaud, and that's why Paul would deal with, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Jesus." And he says, "No, you're missing the point. You've picked up a Greek system of being able to judge and determine what the anointing is." But Jesus never did that. Jesus, in fact, his teaching would happen in the way. It would happen as they were going places. There would be teaching that would happen. A crowd would gather, and he'd teach them for a while. Then he'd tell his disciples, "Feed them all." And he just functioned, and they became known as people of the way. They operated, they functioned like the Galilean. That the focal point for that kind of quote-unquote Christianity was the reality that the life of Jesus was so instilled on every one of those disciples and those who walked there that people could recognize them, not because they went to a church, but because they carried the very way of the Galilean on them. That they healed people, that there was something on them that was happening everywhere they went, that there was something so powerful that was occurring through their lives everywhere they went. So the church was a very different function than what we know of and have become known of and known as. So the Lord says to me, he says, "I want you to go there. I want you to go to New England." And I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he said, "Well, you got a 15,000 email addresses. Why don't you tell them all that you're leaving?" And I knew exactly what that would do. There would be people who lived nearby who had been supporting us, people who had been supporting us before in what we were doing in Columbia, not because we asked them to, but simply they had become kind of regular. And I knew some of them would be kind of like, "Yeah, well, if you're going to do that, we're not really in that." So I send off this note, and I hear this, you know, and I hear the Lord gives me an audible. He says, "And now to what I've called you. People in Titusville, Florida, friends of mine, said when they received the email, they opened it up, and as they read it, their windows were rattling, and they thought, oh, it's a space shuttle takeoff today. We didn't know. And they ran to the window, and they realized there was no space shuttle taking off. Something was happening. There was something happening in the spirit. There's something that occurs when God's people begin stepping into realms that are completely unsafe in the natural world, but completely transform whole regions. 2 weeks later, my wife put our house on Craigslist, and two days later, that wife was gone, man. No. It's not being recorded, right? Probably. Two days later, the house was gone. I had to be out of there in 30 days. I didn't even know where I was going to land. I had no church. I had no open door. There was nothing. Everything I had devised in my own mind of how God was going to do it was 100% wrong. I knew that he told me Boston was the area, so it's like, okay, we're going to be going in that direction. But we were wide open. It was like, we don't have anywhere to land. We just need to land somewhere. Had two real estate people that were looking for me up in the area. And 2 weeks later, we're in the... I'm doing a conference. I extend the day for one day. Basically so I can look at a house without my wife. You better hear from God, man. I pull up in front of a mailbox, and the Lord does another audible. I'm like, "Oh, thank you, God." And speaks to me some things about that house and what's going to happen in that house. That house cost me 4 times what I was paying in South Carolina. Had less money, nothing in the bank. "Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Where are you taking me?" Within 1 week of being there were 100 people in my house. I said, "Lord, what's up?" Eventually, there was such a pull from all throughout the region. We moved out of that house. We moved to the house we're in now, which is significantly larger than that house. And now we've run out of parking space. We can only park 60 cars on our yard. And there's such a incredible release. It's like, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? Every week I'm like, how do I get to do this? Well, let me back up to the giant for a second. If you watch somebody wake up, the first thing that moves is their head. Next time somebody's sleeping, you know, it's about time for them to get up, just kind of stare. The first thing that happens is their head moves. They stir. The second thing that moves are the feet. And the Lord had shown me the giant asleep across the eastern seaboard with the head in New England, the feet in Florida. And the reason I came the last time was because the Lord says, here it comes. The feet are starting to move. We're already having a phenomenal move. We literally have, there literally are groups, not all that different from here, that are meeting from Albany, New York, all the way to the North Shore, Boston, and everywhere in between. And we're looking at many more that are beginning right now. It's like, we can't stop it. It's like God's moving. Guess where it began? Well, my first year, I get invited by the Catholics in the Archdiocese of Boston. Would you teach a school on the Holy Spirit? What are the dates you want? We want you from a Sunday night through a Saturday afternoon, a whole week. I said, come on. So we did that for 3 years. In the meantime, God opened up other places because we had some Polish Catholics who were there, kids, people called Army of Kids, and they said, would you come to Poland? And the gatherings in Poland have been explosive. In fact, honestly, in Poland, the Catholics are blowing away the Protestant church as far as evangelism, signs and wonders, joy. Their worship is insane. I saw worship that was like, what? This is a Catholic church. When I went to New England, the Lord told me, he says, if you do not reach the Catholics in New England, you will never reach New England. Let me flip it here. Ready? If you do not reach the Baptists in the South, you will never reach the South. And so the Lord was really showing us what was happening. Well, what he began showing me was, he said, you're about to step into something huge. A few weeks ago, actually, when I was driving up, my 2 weeks later, got the house. 2 weeks later, we were in the house. 1 week later, we had 100 people in the house. We literally were there, boom, 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 boom. It was crazy how the Lord did all that. Very interesting that yesterday I got a phone call from our landlord, because we've been leasing, but the Lord's telling us it's time. You need property now. You need, and we've been just kind of like, okay. And we've been looking, but everything's like, no, that's not what we saw. That's not what we heard. And there are things God spoke about it that we're just like, we have to let God do. So yesterday I get a phone call from our landlord, and our landlord said, yeah, I'm going to be moving back into the house on October 1st. Yesterday. I'm like, oh God, you're up to something, aren't you? You're about to move. Get ready for things that, you know, we think of acceleration as something that God has done in 10 years, taking a year. I'm talking about an acceleration that is going to so accelerate everything happening across the region, you will not be able to keep up with what is happening unless you're carrying the supernatural thing spoken of by the Old Testament prophet. Was that Jeremiah or Isaiah? You're going to keep up with the chariots. And incidentally, it's not just the young. Isaiah reserves a passage for some of us as we get a little older who were given words when we were young. Words that we, some of us, have given up on because we think we've missed it, or maybe it wasn't really for me or wasn't for that time. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Oh, even though youths grow tired and weary, even though the young will get tired and weary, those who wait, they will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and they will keep up with the chariots. There'll be things happening in worship. It won't just be the young. There are things that are going to be happening in every realm of what the Spirit of God has done and is doing. And we have, for so long, we've looked at the young. We don't have the energy. We don't have the vision. We don't have the zeal. We're looking for, we're always wanting to get the young. Let me tell you something. The young are looking for a generation of people who never lost sight of what God spoke to them years ago. I met Jesus when I was 5. At the age of 5, I knew there would be a day I would go around the world and speak to people about Jesus. I didn't know a whole lot more than that. I can tell you that by my early 20s, I saw things. I saw things that the Spirit of God wanted to do and He was going to do, visions He gave me. They are only now coming to fruition. There are words that were spoken back in the early 90s that would only happen now. There were visitations I had with the Lord back in 1990 that they only began making sense in 2007, and only now are we beginning to see some of the things the Lord spoke to me then. God is not, He doesn't waste His words. But He's not looking for people that need to be constantly stroked, because they're lacking the understanding of when your sons, wow. Let me give you a good example. Y'all know who Saul was in the Old Testament, right? Saul always required God to ratify. Is God with me? Is He going to help me win? Please, I need a word. He always required Samuel, even after Samuel dies. Saul requires a word. That's called a significant orphan spirit. You always need daddy to tell you something fresh. David, one word was adequate. 15-year-old boy gets anointed to become king, becomes king. On a couple occasions, there's a prophet who gives him a word, obviously for correction. On another one, he's not sure where he's supposed to be. He's in the caves of Adullam. And at that point, he seeks out the prophet Gad. He goes, yo, man, I need to hear something. And that's where Gad basically said, you're on track. He says, get out of the cave. It's time to go to Judah and become king of Judah. That's the one word that we know about. He would inquire of the Lord. Later on, he inquires of the Lord unbelievably when he goes, as he moves into Jerusalem to take over the kingship of all of Israel. He moves there and says he inquired of the Lord. He had learned, he'd understood that hearing a prophetic word from somebody else was not always necessary. If God gives them, great. But if God doesn't give them, it doesn't really matter. What has God called you to? What will you carry? What will your stewardship be? And I remember as I'm driving up on October 1st, October 2nd, driving up to New England, as I came into New England, the freeway was lined with angels, big angels. And the Lord says, these are awakening angels. They're here for you. I said, Lord, what am I here to do? Now, what I'm about to say for some might sound arrogant, but I want you to hear the whole where it's coming. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, what I want isn't here yet. He said, I want you to take over. I was like, what? He said, I want you to redefine church. What? How do you redefine church? Only recently have I started getting some of the pictures of how do you redefine, you ready? How do you redefine a cruise ship? How do you redefine in people what they've already imaged? How do you dismantle what their image is of what the church is? How do you dismantle that so that they begin putting together something that is actually what God has intended? It's one of the most difficult tasks I've ever had. But I've watched as the Lord has begun showing us, and people will come to our Tuesday nights and they'll say, is this a church? And I'll answer, I'll say, I don't know, is it? And I have pastors saying, are you starting a church? I go, is that what this is? Because we have people that are 100% quote-unquote committed to us, like a local church would be, but there are people that visit us, there are people that come from everywhere, and it's all free. We give it all away. There's nothing we hold on to. There's nothing that we save for the family, quote unquote, because we believe that God is raising up his family. That he's not raising up Mo, and incidentally, the mountain of worship is not one of the seven mountains. I do not have a seven mountain theology. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying it's not. No, the Lord spoke to me a long time ago. He says, I'm not talking about one of the seven. He says, I'm talking about the chief of all mountains. The Isaiah passage that says that in that day, all nations will stream to this mountain. And it's the Old Testament understanding of what Jesus would rephrase and recoin in the New Testament called the kingdom of God. Bob Jones actually one day calls me, says, I had a visitation with the Lord last night. The Lord spoke to me about you, and he said, you are about the mountain. That's what you're for. See, it was his vision all along. And he was right. It's not my vision. It's too big for me. I can't do the vision that he gave me because the vision is not my vision. It's his vision. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. It's intended to touch every nation because his desire, you know that God gives us a free will? Do you know that free will is very, how can I put it? He doesn't violate that. That's why you have Adam and Eve falling away from God, because he gave them free will. Because he wanted them to love him. Right? So when he writes and he says, until every knee bows and every tongue confesses Jesus as Lord, he began realizing, wait a second. You're not talking about a remnant here. You're not talking about a few folk. Your dream, God, your desire tonight is for 7.5 billion people. That tonight, God's not looking through the room and trying to figure out who he's working on in the room. That tonight, he's working on you and you and you and you. He's working on every single one of you in the room. That tonight, God is not working on a few out there that we go, oh, I had a divine appointment. The Lord shifted my entire theology. He says, stop. You are a divine appointment. Where you go, my kingdom comes. When you release me, I'm released. I will do on the earth the very things that Jesus did and greater than these. I think that's somewhere I read. But there's something that changes in us. And so as I'm driving up and the Lord says this, I go, wow, he's spoken. He says, and now to what I've called you. And a few weeks ago, I woke up and I hear the Lord audibly. And now, I went, whoa, what? What? He said, you're about to witness everything I've told you. And I believe we are the and now. We are at the it's time. We're at the moment where everything is shifting. And that you're going to look back and understand that verse that says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. And you're not going to understand it because you're trying to encourage yourself in the Lord and trying to figure out how you can make it to the next week and the next week and do this long enough that maybe some people like you. That actually you're going to begin understanding this in a supernatural way, because don't despise the things that I began with a moment and a little bit and a couple folks who just said, we're going to take over. Some of you don't know me, but my whole life has been, I love Jesus. I'll do crazy things. Surprise, Satoli had a word for me during one conference. He says, you got to go to Israel to be baptized in Elisha's spring because this and this and this is going to happen to you. I went, what? I didn't have time to go to Israel. So I was going to Africa and I just planned, well, I'll just go to Israel for 2 days. Nobody goes to Israel for 2 days. But I did, to fulfill what God gave me. That there's something that when he says, I want you to do this later on, 2006, I don't know if you were at any of those meetings there, but in 2006, we have this conference and we've planned 3.5 weeks of conferences across the nation with team. We had about 30 people that would be with us here in Florida. We started in South Carolina, here in Florida. We were up in Virginia. We were in Massachusetts. We were in Oklahoma, and we were in San Francisco. Because the Lord said, I want you to take the nation. I'm going, how do you take a nation with a pea shooter? I don't know how to do this, but we're going to try. That there's something ridiculous that God's looking for. David's with slings. He's looking for ridiculous people who just say, I'll do it. I'll be the idiot that will go ahead and look dumb, that people can talk about me all the time. It's fine. My name's Daniel. I'm good with that. Daniel means God's my judge. He doesn't give a rip what you think. And I don't either. That God knows my heart. He knows what I'm after. And you can judge it any way you want. Doesn't really matter. And so I remember as I'm leaving South Carolina on that particular thing, that was when we'd actually recorded during that conference, and I was listening to the rough track of it on the way up, and it was about 5 a.m. It was dark. It was pouring rain, and I was going to be late for my flight, and I was like trying to go fast, but my car is like fishtailing. It was really pouring. And all of a sudden, around my car, there are angels, and the sky lights up, and they go, go, Danny, go, go, go. He says, heaven's been waiting for this hour. We went across. I flew from Charlotte here down to Florida. Went up to Virginia. In Virginia, we were in Virginia Beach. Surprise was there with me and Randy Demain. And Randy, one night, went up to Surprise. He says, "Oh, I forgot. I need to give you a gift." And he reaches out just to, and Surprise goes, "Whoa!" And the girl ran up and says, "I want some of that." The Holy Spirit hit him. My wife and another woman ran up. Holy Spirit hit them. And poor Randy never got to speak that whole night. It was an explosive meeting. Those 3 days that we were in New England was in Virginia Beach was incredible. We actually were giving out DVDs, and one DVD was being given out and then multiplied into two. We had things happening that were so just off the charts of what God was doing. The next day, I'm flying up to Massachusetts on the way, and I go through Newark Airport. And as I'm in Newark Airport, I'm walking down the concourse, and I'm talking to somebody, telling them about the meeting the night before. They just got blitzed on the phone. This guy crosses the concourse, and he said, "Are you talking about the meeting last night in Virginia Beach?" I said, "I am." And I said, "How'd you know?" He said, "I heard about it." On what? We flew from Massachusetts to Oklahoma. In Oklahoma, just a few weeks before, we were in Surprise and Bob were in our conference. They had both seen, in different places, they'd seen a comet that would, it was a green comet that would cross the sky and was headed towards San Francisco, and they knew it was going to San Francisco. They didn't know the plans that we had planned, and they said, it's going to land on such and such a date. And it was the weirdest thing. It was like, what is that? We're in Oklahoma, and they don't know what we've heard. Somebody said, it was just announced there is a comet. It's appearing green in the sky. Scientists have not seen it coming, but it's coming, and it's crossing, and it's going out towards what would look like towards the West Coast. It was like, what? The next day, I'm on an airplane, and I'm talking with a man. Some of you have heard this part, but I'm talking with a man trying to engage conversation with a guy sitting next to me on the plane. He really didn't. He just kind of mumbled, didn't really want to talk to me. I said, are you going to San Francisco on business? And he said, very important business. That's all he said. I was like, I'll just leave him alone. As we're deboarding the plane, I turn back to turn around to say, have a good time in San Francisco, and he's not there. We proceeded into the worst conference I've ever been in. It was 3 days of just boredom and no Holy Spirit. The speakers were all going to get coffee during the sessions because it was just, nothing was happening. It was just dry. On Friday afternoon, somebody comes up to me and they said, have you seen this banner? And it had this certain insignia on it. It says, this is called the Breakthrough Banner, and made by a guy in Australia. I said, oh, cool. They said, have you seen the chandelier in this place? And I looked up and I realized that the same insignia that was on the banner was the shape of the chandelier. I went, oh, that's kind of cool. And, you know, if anything's boredom, you just kind of, you use what's ever around to just try to bide time and make it pleasant for people. So that evening, I just said, hey, where's the guy with the banner? Yeah, bring that up here. You know, I'm just trying to, you know, it's been boring already. And I said, have you seen this banner? It's called the Breakthrough Banner. And I said, oh. And I said, have you seen the chandelier? And everybody went like this, and you heard a collective, And at that moment, the guy who was sitting next to me on the plane was standing in front of me and goes, I'm here. His name was Breakthrough. And people began falling off of the floor and everything hit and didn't stop. That was a Friday. Saturday was insane. The Spirit of God came. Sunday, unbelievable. The church, we were gone. Our whole team's gone. We had just finished. The church, for the first time, 2,000-seater church, never been filled, was not only full, it was packed, overflowing, standing room only. The meeting that began at 10 didn't get done till 3:30. They had a 6 o'clock meeting coming up, so they were like, let's get out of here, get something to eat, and come back. They came back at 6. Worship started, and that evening, they said there was a guy walking by who could feel something happening in here. He was a crack addict. Took his crack paraphernalia and threw it on the lobby floor of that church, massive church, crushed it, walked in and said, I want what's in here. Went down front during the middle of worship. Spirit of God hit him. He was there. Intercessors began praying for him. And when they finished, the next morning at 7:30, he was ready to take on San Francisco. Because we said, okay, we'll take it, let's do it. I heard a great statistic today. I heard that, you know, Jacksonville is the largest city in America. Well, come on. So let's just take Jacksonville. Let's just see something happen in Jacksonville and in Florida that looks like the feet of a giant moving. You know, everybody, it's so funny. Just a few days ago, people were talking about, yeah, it's amazing. I was there. I was there when Y2K was going to change everything. Anybody was there? I was there. All the prophetic words, I was there. I've got taped things. I could blackmail people really easily. I could blackmail somebody who said that the greatest commodity that we will have in that day is going to be bullets. I'm like, really? Okay, we're going to need bullets. Everybody say bullets. I was there when the next thing happened and the next thing. And when this happened, 777. Oh, my gosh, I got phone call. I mean, it's 7. We're here. I'm like, man, if we are here, if there's anything prophetic about my life, God usually shows me things ahead of time. And I get literally feelings that will happen to the body in the coming days and months. I feel them. I said, well, if this is here, this is not good. Because right now I feel like I'm strapped to the nose cone of the space shuttle hurtling through space. It's not a good feeling. And then there was 888, and then 999, and 10-10-10. And then it was the blood moons. What? All of everything. Oh, and we just had an eclipse. And the eclipse happened in the Shemitah year. Not only was this a jubilee, this is a double jubilee. We have just gone through 2 years of jubilee. I wonder how many of us have actually forgiven people for things they owe us. Because the responsibility of jubilee was not on the people who were dependent and needing forgiveness, but it was on the people who absolutely were carrying the purposes of God, knowing that God would provide for them, so they gave back. Well, and so we're coming up, we were just talking about this right before, we're coming up to Rosh Hashanah, New Year. Here we are, you know, this is where Bob would always go into the shepherd's rod. I'm like, and I'm praying, Lord, what's going to happen? And he goes, Danny, it's the end of the Shemitah. I said, well, I know, so what happens after that? He said, everything starts. He said, this is in the year 7. This is in the year 49 or 50. He said, actually, what happened in year 1, everyone went to work. I don't know if you got that. But in year 1, all of a sudden you get to sow again. You actually get to grow crops. You get to see the fruitfulness appear. You get to absolutely see things happening through your life. That where this law has come for so long, the verse the Lord gave me was the verse where it says, summer has passed, harvest has ended, and still we are not saved. Whoa. The Lord says, you're about to see the harvest. You're about to see a harvest such as you've never seen. He says, because people are going back to work. I'm not talking about a laborious work. I'm not talking about working outside of rest. I'm talking about the reality that you're about to see what God has called you for being produced on the earth. You're about to have wakes behind you of fruitfulness. You're about to see things that you have been called to steward are about to happen. Some of you who were called to be voices will now become voices. You're about to see yourself in a place where the Spirit of God is going to move way beyond supernatural. You know, it's funny, we have been speaking towards about supernatural, but when you live in supernatural, you don't have to speak forward towards anything. You're in it. The reality of the angelic, the reality of heaven, the reality of Zechariah, where he says, I will give you a place among these standing here. When you begin understanding this is happening, it's happening now all the time. You begin understanding, I'm not going to speak about what I might see one day. I'm speaking about what I'm living in. And right now we are living, I'm telling you, we're living in a season where harvest is upon us. We're here. We're here. This is where things begin being cultivated in ways where we've waited for that time. And it's amazing how many distractions we've had on the way. The 777s and the whatever, ever, evers. And everything's prophetic. And the Lord says, I move beyond just prophecy. I move into apostolic reality. It's the difference between a Moses who could declare this is what's waiting for you. And a Joshua who says, I'm going to take you there. It's the difference of understanding that what God has called to happen, not just in this nation, this is global. Some of you who've been called to the nations, I gave you the secret how to get there. Go to the edge of the diving board and dive. Get your passport, plan your trip, because you're going. Those of you who've been called to take over cities, I promise you, it's not going to be in the light areas you're going to take them. I promise you it'll be difficult. Paul put it this way. He said, there's a wide door open for me, and there are many adversaries. You're looking for the place that's the most difficult. Maybe I should say that again. Light finds identity when darkness is around, because it removes identity from darkness. I wasn't going to share this, but I will, because I think you guys can handle it. About a year ago, I walked in. I was thinking about guilt by association. Incidentally, that's going to be one of the big things that we in the church are going to have to deal with. People think if they're hanging out with a certain group of people or a certain person or anything, and we have learned, well, we have processed that our quote-unquote our discernment is more apt to become judgmental than it is actually thinking good things. We have a group of women who come to our group who every week are out ministering in strip clubs. That's what they do. I love them. They got guys who go and sit in the car and pray. It's like awesome. Opportunities are now happening for the guys as guys come out and they begin to share Jesus with the guys. That's about as dark as you can get in some areas. They've learned how to do that, but here's what the Lord showed me. I was thinking about guilt by association, and I was like, Lord, how can we overcome this thing? And I remember that I'd had a dream, and then this particular morning, I'm going to tell the dream at the end, because otherwise I might lose you already. But as I'm sitting, I walk into this church that I'm supposed to speak at, and I'm sitting in the front row, and the Lord says, turn around, look. And I looked at the back door, and there was a big angel there. And I'd never seen him before. I'd never seen anybody quite like him. He actually had epaulets on his shoulder. I was like, oh, that's kind of interesting. I said, Lord, who is he? And he said, I'm of the order of the angel that led my people. He's of the order of the angel that led my people out of Israel, or out of Egypt. And I said, oh. Of the order. I never knew there was an order. Behind him was a line, as far as I could see, of people who were gay, lesbian, and every kind of perverted thing. And they were coming into the church. I said, Lord, what's going on? He said, the church hasn't gone out to set them free. He says, so I'm going to bring them into the church. And the church is going to have to learn how to set people free. I'd had a dream a few months before that, and I didn't like it, so I just kind of ignored it. But in the dream, I was asked by a rather large gay church to come preach. And in my dream, I'm like, no, I'm not going. don't want to go. And in the dream, the Lord says, why don't you just ask them what they want? I said, what do you want? And they said, we want truth. I said, I can come and teach truth? Oh, please, that's what we want. I said, okay. Now, remember in the dream at the end, I did some kind of an altar call kind of a thing. I remember the front being packed with people who just so wanted to be freed and delivered. I saw a group of Catholic priests, about 30 of them, that came up to me and they said, we have problems and we need freedom. Would you come free us? There is a call on for the church to be light and darkness. You have no identity unless you are absolutely placed in dark places. Christian ghettos is not what God has ever intended for his people. That we have authority to be able to shatter darkness. That when there is tumult happening, when there is stuff happening in the heavens, and when things are occurring even on the earth that are affecting us and they're disruptive, I want you to know you're in the right place. Because when heaven comes and when the Spirit of God comes in power, the reality is all of hell gets shaken up. And if hell is not being shaken up, most of us aren't just doing, we're not doing anything. We're just waiting. We're trying to get by. And the Lord says, I don't want you to get by. I want you to fulfill what I put inside of you. I want you to carry out the vision that I placed inside of you. I want you to remember. I want you to remember your future. I want you to remember when those things were spoken over your life. That God says, I'm going to use you. You're going to touch many. You're going to own the streets. There's going to be a release of the kingdom of God through your life. You're going to take music to the streets. There's going to be parks that are going to be filled with people falling in love with Jesus. I want you to remember your future. And it's where God takes us back to the initial things. And I want you to know the reason I'm doing what I do now is I know my future. I remember what he spoke to me when I was 5. When I went to Israel, I had been given a word that this was going to happen. I had one of my intercessors call me and they said, I know you're going for this, but the Lord says that you're actually going for another event that's going to have worldwide ramifications. And you had that as a dream when you were a teenager. I did. I said, Lord, how come you're fulfilling dreams that I had now when I had when I was a teenager? And he says, do you remember the dreams you had when you were a child? I said, yes. He said, right now you have the faith of a teenager, but when you have the faith of a child, you will see those things happen. I've learned that place of simple trust, simple obedience, simply saying, he said he'd do this, so therefore we're going to see it happen, are the most important things. That God actually, it's a reverse deal. Your maturity is your childlikeness. The greatest maturity in the kingdom is one who's like a child. The one who's the greatest is the one who has no servants. The one who wants to serve everyone else. The one who loves everyone else. And so, I shared a whole lot of stuff because I didn't come to Jacksonville to just come and do a meeting. I want to tell you, there's a giant, he's waking up. And you're to be mobilized. You're to be it. That it is time now to step into the things that God called you for a long time ago. Things that you gave up on, things that, the things where the kids, where our own kids walk away from Jesus, and we don't know how they will ever come back, and everything inside of us is bent on trying to figure out how can we get them just to follow Jesus. And he says, well, as soon as you turn to follow Jesus in the things that you said you saw from God, they'll say, that's the mom who told me those stories. That's the release of the kingdom. And the Jesus that you fell in love with, they will fall in love with. Because you will carry something keeping up with chariots. And the children, the prodigals will come, I promise you. When some of us who've been walking for a while, when we begin understanding, we're not out of the battle. We're not out of the release of the kingdom right now. We're not out of it. That we're in it. And that as we begin engaging it, we are giving a generation the understanding that what we said is true. That is our God. He's not a 5-minute God or a 5-year God. He's not as long as you feel like you got the energy for it. He's the God who will pick you up off of deathbeds as soon as you say, I'm diving now. Really? Really? The call of God on people's lives is amazing. He takes us. Do you know the cool thing about it? Is that people that we were friends with, that everyone told us you can't be friends with them because they'll take you in the wrong direction. The funny thing is we're the only ones who have hope and life and freedom and deliverance to bring that to them. And so his desire is not, Paul says that, I'm not talking, or was it Jesus? I'm not talking. You don't take him out of the world. But you carry the light inside of you. And your light will mess up their darkness. The greatest moves of God in history. And we can say we're here now. That doesn't happen anymore. I don't give a rip. I know history too well. I know history too well. And I can tell you, yes, we're walking into destiny. Yes, we're walking into some things that are amazing. But I can just tell you this, that history speaks very clearly. When there's a move of God, it's where light comes and darkness runs. And I want that. I want that. I want something that doesn't look like just us having Christian parties. Can we have new revelation? Can we have fresh revelation? We need something to take, generate something. It's like, no, actually, I'd like to see some fruit. Huh. I want fruit. I want to look behind me and go, man, there's a wake back here. There are people. Their lives have been altered and changed. They are falling in love with Jesus. They got saved. They got delivered. They got healed. That literally there's a wake. There is people that lives are being affected. And it's not about me. It's about the fulfillment. Enough talk. Paul said, my message, my teaching, didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The demonstration of the kingdom always boils down to, is it legit? Does it do that? Does God really touch men? Does God really speak? Does God really change entire life situations in a moment? Does he absolutely free and deliver people where people are freed? Is his power big enough to have power in a culture that we've been raised in that is so sensual in every way? Is his power big enough to fill us to where that has no power? in our lives. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And it's where he begins setting things and setting people and setting things, even in cities, where he says, I'm working. There's some things that are happening right now in Jacksonville you haven't seen yet. It's where history gets swallowed up in the victory of Jesus, and we don't remember anymore the things that were there because they're gone. But it's also where he says, I've placed my life out for you. Are you ready to follow me? Dude, you got kingdom all over you. You've been called to release the kingdom. You've been called in your generation to speak boldly and to not color your words in a way that they'll be heard, but to speak the words that he speaks. And God's put stuff all over you right now and all night long, the pull, the draw of the Spirit of God on your life is saying, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Because there's time now. And you feel that in your belly right now. There's time right now, where the Spirit of God just wants to come. And he says, I am here to empower you for the yes. For the yes. For the yes. Do we have anybody who wants to say yes?
Yes.
We have a young woman who came to two of our merges and three of my home groups. She says, can I start a merge in our area, in our city? I said, yes. The answer for me is always yes. I'm not a stumbling block to people. People are like, can I do this ministry? And they may have all kinds of issues, but I say yes. I believe that people get healed along the way. Because otherwise I would never have done anything my whole life. Because I have a few issues. And if it's the removal of your issues that allows you to become qualified, I'm gone. But it's not. And she said yes, and I'll never forget that first merge. She had like 100 people in that merge. And I looked at her and said, this is what happens when people just say yes. She was crying. That there are things that God wants you to say yes to. He just wants you to say yes. Obedience is a yes. Wow, let's all stand. Just ask Papa to come. Just open yourself up. Yeah. Wow. That we can go to the heights and we can go to the depths. That's a word for several people in this room. The depths. You know, everybody talks about it. We want to go to the heights. We don't want to go to the depths. But see, there's something that happens when you go to the depths and it does not knock you off of kilter. Where you understand, are you kidding? He is with me in the depths of the sea. God is close to the brokenhearted. He is near to all those who call on him. And that sometimes it's the depths that you find out the great affection of God. And it's learning how to not scold God for taking you through the depths, but for being grateful that he trusts you to love him in the depths and to want him in the depths and to not abandon ship in the depths. And I just release all over you that you're going to know the heights and you're going to know the depths. That the realms that Papa's about to take you into, and things of the Spirit, things he's going to show you, places he's going to take you, In realms, he's going to take you as well. In ways, he's going to take you. Because you've been there in vision. But the Lord says, get ready. He says, get ready. You don't have to pack your bags for this one. I'm going to just take you there. I'm just going to take you there. There's going to be something that's going to absolutely make you believe, and you will have. You'll be somewhere else. Yeah. 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 There's a reality of kingdom, spirit-led ministry that goes far beyond the natural course of what I grew up with, which was in order for ministry to happen, you had to go somewhere. So when Katrina hit, and I had a dream all night long, and I was ministering to people by the dome, I had no clue of what was happening until 2 days later when two of our team said, we didn't know you went to New Orleans. I said, I didn't. They said, no. You were on CNN. It was 1:30 in the morning, and we were watching you. They interviewed you. This is what you were wearing, and it was what I was wearing in my dream. It's where you understand that no part of your life, when you wake up, it's not kingdom, and go to sleep, it's not. That what he wants to own is he wants to own all of you. He wants all your time, all your conscience and unconscious. It is conscious. Conscious and unconscious self. He wants your conscience too. That he wants to be able to do things with you and speak to you in ways where you will believe him. That you will begin to believe that what he's called you to do, you will do. You won't try. Nobody tries. No, trying has never worked in the kingdom. Trying basically means you are prepared to fail. But like anybody who's ever started a church or planted a church, you know that you can't try to do this. It's like, we're going to do this. We might die doing it, but we're going to do it. It might cost us everything, but we're going to do it. We're going to do it if nobody shows up or if a lot of people show. We're just going to do it. It doesn't really matter. We're going to do it. And there's something like that in the kingdom where he just says, and to each life here, he says to you, this is not a try. This is where you say, I'm going for it. Wow.